Let's take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. This week we look at verses 9 to 11. This week we look at the exaltation of Christ. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time where we look into your word. It is your word. And we are so thankful that you saw fit to pass it down to generation after generation through time so that we would have it preserved, fully true, inerrant and infallible. So Lord, as we read your word, we know this is the truth. Jesus humbled himself for our sake, that you exalted him. Help us to grow in our understanding, that we may grow in our awe of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And that we will continually be thankful, giving you praise and thanks. For yours is the kingdom and the glory forever. Amen. Last week we looked at the humiliation of Christ. And so this week we now consider the exaltation of Christ. Our text begins with a short phrase that, on further examination, reveals that there is so much more being said than we might imagine six words could say. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Therefore is there because the exaltation of Christ is directly related to the humiliation of Christ in the verses that were just prior to this. Jesus in the form of God, or God in his pre-incarnate state, condescended from the highest of heights of glory, down, 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 to veil himself in flesh, taking on the form of man by being born, undergoing growth, learning, and facing all the temptations that we face, yet remaining sinless. And he took on the lowest of estates, being a servant who served rather than one who was being served. And then he allowed himself to undergo the agony of sacrificing his life willingly and in complete obedience to the point of death, but lowering himself even further, not only by suffering death, but doing so on a cross. The day darkened into night. The earth shook violently. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Rocks split apart. Graves opened up, and many bodies of Christians were raised back to life. Making certain Jesus was dead, he was taken down off the cross and buried quickly in a grave just before the night began, the Sabbath. He went to the grave after becoming sin for us and taking upon himself the curse of the law. And after accomplishing his work to redeem his people, his blood sacrifice atoned for the sins of all believers who repent and believe. These were troubling times for the disciples who had all scattered in fear. These were dark times. And Jesus talked about his death, and he taught his disciples on more than one occasion. Maybe they thought he was speaking metaphorically or in theory. Yes, Jesus, one day, someday we're all going to die. But now, he was really dead. How could it be that the Messiah would die? That the Messiah is dead? It's just not supposed to go that way. So when we consider the exaltation of Jesus, we have to start from the lowest depth of depths. There really is no way for the human mind to fully grasp the heights of glory of his exaltation. But here we have given to us revelation, which we will try to understand here this morning. Jesus, the only Son of God, was physically crucified and buried in a grave behind a great stone. He didn't swoon. It wasn't a mirage. He actually stopped breathing. His heart stopped pumping. Blood and water flowed from his side when he was pierced by the soldier's spear. And it is from here that the exaltation begins with his resurrection. It began very early on the morning of the third day, the Lord's day, when the sun had risen. It began with another earthquake. God the Father had sent his angels to open up the grave. And their brilliance lit up the place. The guards were frozen in terror. And the news of the exalted Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, was revealed to the women who were the first to come to this tomb. And the angel said, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but has risen." God exalted Jesus by raising him from the dead. Acts 3:15 says, "You killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." It was a glorious and powerful act of the triune Godhead. One God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first person, the Father, raised Jesus, Romans 6:4. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." The third person, the Holy Spirit, raised Jesus from the dead. Romans 8:11. "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Unless we think Jesus ceased being God by his physical death. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, actively participated in his exaltation through resurrection. John 10, 17 and 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." The triune God is the one true living God. And so the exaltation of Jesus was expected. It was foreordained. It was foreknown. It was the keeping, the fulfillment of the eternal covenant of redemption. We read about how the Jews broke covenant. And they had split a calf and were to walk through it. And by doing that, that was representing that if they broke the covenant, they would be split in half. God is a covenant-keeping God. It was prophesied by David in the Psalms, Psalm 16:10. "For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." Peter preached this fulfillment and cited that scripture, that psalm, in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up, here it is, according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption." David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he will not be abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached the gospel and Jesus' exaltation, quoting scripture. Paul and Barnabas in Antioch preached the same exaltation of Jesus, the resurrected Lord, using the same reference. In Acts 13, God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God has promised to the Father, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, "I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David." Therefore, he says in another psalm, "You will not let your Holy One see corruption." For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. That is the gospel. It is an essential part of the good news. The resurrection of Jesus is good news. It is the cathartic high point of the gospel. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. The exaltation of Jesus follows his humiliation, and it began with the resurrection of his physical body and soul. Now, Jesus is highly exalted. Literally, from the Greek, it is hyper exalted or super exalted. It is the ultimate, highest exaltation ever. And it is a glorious state which Jesus prayed for his disciples, even you and I, to one day see with our very own eyes. John 17, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you've loved me before the foundation of the world. That is an amazing thought. One day, we will behold him face to face. One day, face to face with the one who sacrificed his life so that I could be with him in his presence to behold his glory, to behold his awesomeness. His glorification continues then with the second aspect of being super exalted, which is giving Jesus his name. Continuing there, verse 9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The significance of names in the Bible, especially in Hebrew culture, is super meaningful. Even at creation, when God created Adam, God named him. And in the genealogy, we see that Adam is called the Son of God. And then when Eve was created, Adam named her. And so the giving of names signifies authority and or possession. In the course of time, when God informed Joseph and Mary of his divine plan, he told them to call the baby Jesus. Why? Because he is the Son of God. And his name means that he has authority to carry out his mission. Matthew 1:21. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That is his purpose. That is his mission, to be Savior. Jesus, or Jesus in Greek, or Yeshua in Aramaic, means God is salvation. So indeed, Jesus, his personal name, it is fitting. It is powerful. Acts 4, there is no other name under heaven given among man by which we must be saved. His name is powerful and it is offensive. Peter was preaching. He was preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were taken by the Jewish officials. And that's when he said, we must obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. It is who he is. Jesus leads his people to forgiveness and salvation. But Jesus had many names in Scripture. One commentator suggests that there is one particular name here in view from this text. He writes, quote, Christ Jesus has a lot of names. To highlight a few, he is called Emmanuel, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, the Almighty, Ancient of Days, the Door, the Chief Shepherd, the Good Shepherd, the Great Shepherd, the Word, the Light, the Lamb, the Bread of Life, the Rock, the Bridegroom, and the Alpha and Omega. So what then is the mysterious name in Philippians 2? In other words, there's a lot of names there that Jesus has been called, but what is the name above every name? Well, we see it a little bit later in verse 11. And notice our text is a long sentence. It covers three verses there. But it is in the sentence that Paul is writing. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is Kyrios, which is the Greek word that was used in the Old Testament for Lord, capital L-O, capital O, capital R, capital D, which means Yahweh. God's revealed name is Yahweh. There is no greater name than the name of God. And the Father bestows this name on Jesus because there's no greater name than his own name. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, Yahweh. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Recently we received a letter in the mail, and it was an encouraging letter, saying things are going to get better because God's kingdom is coming and Jesus is going to be the ruler. And it was deception, because it was from a Jehovah Witness. And you see, they don't believe Jesus is God. They don't believe that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is Yahweh, that Jesus is the I Am. The name of Jesus that was bestowed on Jesus doesn't change who Jesus is. It doesn't change his divine essence. God is immutable. He doesn't change. Rather, it is a recognition of the accomplishments of Jesus, a declaration that all authority belongs to him. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 28:18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And so now it's to this authority we turn to the meaning of in verses 10 and 11. So that at the name of Jesus. So he's given this name, the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is because God the Father has super exalted Jesus, given him the name above all names, that Jesus is Lord of all. He reigns forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In our reading earlier, we covered the prayer of Solomon in dedicating the temple. Go back through that chapter and look at how many times it says the name of the Lord. And then Solomon is giving thanks for fulfilling his promise to David, that no man would fail to sit on that throne forever. And David died, Solomon died, but every scripture points to Jesus. That's what we need to understand. When we read the Bible, we read the Old Testament, every scripture is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is Lord of all. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. And it's restated again in the New Testament, in Hebrews 1. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. It is no mere man that is being talked about in these passages. Yes, it is a man, but is the God-man Jesus? He is the rightful King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee will bow, every tongue confess, every tongue, whether in heaven, the heavenly creatures, whether on earth, the living human creatures, or beneath the earth, those who have died. Every knee and every tongue will confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. Jesus' kingship, his rule over all, the entirety of the universe, will be acknowledged by all. There will be no question. There will be no doubt. There will be no excuses. None. Jesus' reign will be universally acclaimed, which is different than universalism, which is an errant belief that everyone will eventually end up in heaven. No, that's not what I mean. What I mean to say is that one way or another, and we're not told exactly how, but one way or another, every single created being will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. And that is mind-boggling. Well, not for those who believe in Jesus, right? That's easy to understand. I mean, those who have trusted Jesus, even in the heavenly realms, the angels, the creatures in heaven, they bow and they cast their crowns down. They sing the praises of Jesus. And those believers living on earth, here, we declare the praises of Jesus. We declare his kingship. We declare that he is Lord with our brothers and sisters all over the world. And then in the Bible, we have the biblical example, the example of Nathanael. When Jesus met him and he recognized that Jesus knew what it was that he was thinking, what he had said. He knew his heart. He knew his thoughts. And he asked, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It is the gospel preached. Jesus preached, repent and believe. The kingdom of God is at hand. Peter preached the gospel, preaching the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. It's universal in the sense that every nation, every tribe will confess. Revelation 7, after this I looked, behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And in Romans 14, for if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. So for believers, it is our great privilege to bow, to confess, and declare Jesus is Lord. But not everyone will willingly confess Jesus is Lord while they have opportunity for salvation. To say Jesus is Lord is to submit to his lordship. And unbelievers do not accept the kingship of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 12:3 says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Only believers who've had the regeneration of the Holy Spirit make such a confession. 1 John 4:2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Unbelievers are not of God. They are not in Christ, plain and simple. They have put their trust in other gods, other idols, in science, in logic, in math, in fame, in fortune. We read about the young ruler who thought he had it made. And Jesus told him, there's only one thing you have to do. One thing. Give up your idol. Give up your possessions. Give up your trust in yourself. And it was a kingship he refused. It was a lordship he refused. And you know what? Lip service doesn't count either. Lordship is submission, swearing allegiance to Jesus. Many have perished in their sins. And from the heavenlies, there were those who were the fallen angels, the demons, and Satan himself. Traitors of God's kingship and authority. Desiring to be like God, they were cast down in their rebellion and pride. So too others living on the earth here in the now reject the kingdom of Jesus. When Jesus was being crucified, the soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself. There was also the inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Pilate mocked the kingdom. What is truth? It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Judas Iscariot rejected the lordship of Jesus and betrayed him and hung himself. There are those who claim to be in the camp of God, who for a time appear to be Christians, appear to be saved. They dress the part, they speak the part, they sign the card, they got baptized, they went to Bible study, they went to camps and conferences and retreats and so on, and yet reject Jesus in the end. 1 John 2 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." It's not a wonder that the heart of Paul or the heart of pastors or the heart of the church is that we make an appeal. Turn to Jesus. Believe on him alone for faith and repent. Turn away from your sins. 2 Corinthians says, "For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault would be found with our ministry. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You're not restricted by us, but you're restricted in your own affections." Why people confess in vain, or why people reject Jesus and his lordship, is their own affections, their own desires, their own sinful natures. By the way, everyone will recognize it. Either we say Jesus is Lord on earth, or we'll say it after we draw our last breath, or Jesus returns. Because again, our text says every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess. Satan and the demons confess it. James 2:19 says, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder." Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead. 2 Timothy 4 says, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom." He says, "For a time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." And so we make this appeal. Repent and believe. Romans 10 says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim." Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Believe, have faith, confess Jesus is Lord, and submit to his lordship. Well, to finish up, our text closes with the exaltation of Jesus being for the purpose of bringing glory to God the Father. To the glory of God the Father. Everything that Jesus did from eternity past, while on earth, and even now at the right hand of the Father, everything is to glorify God the Father. Jesus began his ministry declaring his purpose. When he preached from Isaiah in the synagogue, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." That's the whole purpose of the gospel. Not so that we just escape hell, get out of hell card. It is to glorify God. Everything Jesus did was to glorify the Father. It's a posture that we need to emulate. You see, the point of this is not, Paul is not making the point that we need to humble ourselves so that one day God is going to exalt us just like he exalted Jesus. That is not the point. The point is that we need to humble ourselves in Christian service, in unity and love. Not that we'll be exalted, but that God will be glorified. Revelation 19:6 says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.' And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' These are the true words of God. May all that we say and do bring glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you and we do acknowledge Jesus is Lord. And it is a glorious thought to think the glory that he left to save one like me. And to die the death of a criminal, to be cursed, to bear my sin, so that I would be saved. And not saved just from being under the curse, but being saved to good works, to glorify your name, to give you praises, to give you thanksgiving. It is our purpose in being to glorify you and worship you forever. So God, we are thankful that you have saved us. We're thankful for your Son in restoring right relationship, making peace, reconciling us. For those who are not saved, we pray, Lord, that you would call them. That the blind man, when Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do?" He didn't say, "I want to see." He said, "Heal my eyes." So that was the problem. Father, help us to recognize that we are sinners in need of forgiveness. And yes, we are being saved to glory. But you took care of the problem, and for that we are so thankful for your grace, amazed by your love. So we give you all thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.